Hebrews 11, perhaps the most well-known passage in the whole book of Hebrews. Even if you've never read this book before, you've probably heard a sermon or two preached on this beautiful text. It's often referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. Usually a preacher will get up, wax poetic on the heroes of the faith, encourage you to try hard to be more like Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David, and then that's it. But I actually think that would be missing the point of this text. Hebrews 11 is much less about how good you are at being faithful, and so much more about the God in whom we put our faith. Let's start with a little historical context. The first thing it's important to ask about any scripture we study is who was the original audience. As Ben and Alex have already discussed in our sermon series, there's very little we know explicitly about the origins of the book of Hebrews. We know neither the book's author nor the group of people to whom the author was writing. There are significant clues, however, within the text that tell us that the original audience of the book of Hebrews was a group of Jewish Christians who are tempted to return to the faith of their childhood in the face of potential persecution. Hebrews 12:4 tells us that this group has not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, but we know from the passage Alex preached last week that they have already endured some struggles, including the plundering of their possessions. If you read Hebrews 11 as a message to a group of people who are facing likely persecution and martyrdom, it changes the tone of the text tremendously. So we'll explore the martyrdom theme as we walk through this passage today. In addition to looking at the original audience of Hebrews, we also want to take note of the genre of the writing, because that helps us understand how the letter was intended to be read. In ancient Greek literature, there is a genre called an encomium. An encomium groups together great men of old who share some admirable quality, like bravery or loyalty. The obvious point of these texts was to inspire those who read the list of awesome people to try to be more awesome. There's also an ancient Jewish text with a similar aim. In the book of Sirach, a list of faith heroes begins like this. Let us now praise famous men and our fathers that begat us. That kind of sounds like what our author is doing in Hebrews 11. And many biblical scholars have noted the similarity in style between Hebrews 11 and the Jewish writings in the book of Sirach. But there are some notable differences. If Hebrews 11 were a straightforward list of praiseworthy people, it would probably start something like this. Let us remember and extol the faithful people that came before us. But if you actually open up your Bible and read the first three verses of Hebrews 11, you'll find that we're starting off with a very different focus. So please open with me to Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Here's our working definition of faith, the central character trait of our encomium. This is the very opposite of seeing is believing, right? I'll believe it when I see it. How many of us say these things? And yet true belief, the author of Hebrews writes, rests on trusting in something that our physical eyes cannot see. Hebrews 11:2. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. Commendation here means something like recognition. It's in the divine passive tense, meaning that the person recognizing these people is God himself. So this kind of faith is something that God recognizes in his followers. All right, so we have our working definition of faith, which centers around the idea of seeing the unseen. And we know that this type of faith is what God recognized in his early followers. So you would think if this were just a regular old encomium, we would launch into our list of heroes. But we actually start this encomium not with an act of men, but with an act of God. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The author is intentionally drawing our attention not to the people of old that he mentions in verse 2, but to the very foundations of the world. Our author is aiming at something much larger than just a nice list of cool guys. He's starting at the beginning of Genesis to show how all of redemptive history is built on faith in the unseen. So, to begin with, is Hebrews 11 really just another encomium? Is it really just a list of great people doing great things? Is the point just to be more awesome like the awesome people you read about today? If you read it carefully in its context, Hebrews 11 tells us three things about the true nature of faith. First, faith is a pair of glasses that helps us see what is really going on. Second, faith is not a blind leap. Rather, it is built on the firm foundation of God's character. And finally, faith is a gift given to us through Jesus, not a work we perform to please God. Let me say those three again. One, faith is a pair of glasses that helps us see what is really going on. Two, faith is not a blind leap, but is built on the firm foundation of God's character. And three, faith is a gift given to us through Jesus. First, faith is like a pair of glasses to help us see what's really going on. According to Hebrews 11, the invisible promises of God become visible to our hearts and minds when we use eyes of faith. It helps to think of this kind of faith like lenses on a pair of glasses. When you go to the eye doctor, they pull that machine down and it lets you test out all the different lenses. They put in a prescription, they ask you to read the letters, and then they toggle the lenses back and forth. Better one or two, right? So let's imagine that faith is like a pair of glasses. When you put it on, it helps the eyes of your heart see what's really going on. You can take off or toggle the pair of glasses and see things the way the rest of the world does, or you can put them back on and see things like they truly are. So let's go to some of the people in our passage today and put this idea to the test. Let's think about Abel. Without our faith glasses, Abel looks like nothing more than a tragic instance of fratricide. He did all the right things, but he still ended up dead with nothing to show for it. Okay, now let's put on our faith glasses. We see a man whose life was so pleasing to the Lord that his voice is still heard through the shedding of his blood. An inspirational example of what it means for a martyr to witness to the coming judgment of God. Let's not forget that martyrdom could be on the horizon for the original readers of this text. Next, let's try our faith glasses on when we think about Enoch. We know very little about Enoch from the original story about him in Genesis 5, except that he walked with God and then God took him up. Without our faith glasses on, Enoch is more or less just a mysterious disappearance. But with our faith glasses on, Enoch is an example of deliverance from death. Seek to walk with God, like Enoch, the author of Hebrews is urging these persecuted Christians, and he may deliver you from death, either literally or figuratively through Jesus' saving work. Now let's try Noah. Without faith glasses, Noah is just a crazy guy building a boat in the middle of the desert. With faith glasses, he's a man who's trusting God to save him and his whole family from judgment. And we know how this story goes, right? The faith glasses Noah wore were helping him see what was actually going to happen, despite appearances to the people around him who were not seeing with eyes of faith. So let's try our faith glasses on when we look at our own lives, too. What is God calling you into? Does it make sense without your faith glasses on? Sometimes it doesn't. Maybe God is calling you to trust him in the face of a hard medical diagnosis. Maybe God is calling you to foster children from broken families. Maybe God is calling you to leave a lucrative career for something that doesn't pay as well but really serves those in need. Maybe it's as simple as God calling you to take the next step in your life. Graduate, get married, have children, be faithful to your family, apologize to someone you hurt, retire. All these everyday things that actually require a tremendous amount of trust in God. If you're struggling over something in your life, big or small, that God is calling you into, try on your faith glasses and see what things really look like. This brings us to point two. Faith is not a blind leap, but it is built on the character of God. We're now in verse 8. After the first three people we read about, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, we get to a longer meditation on the life of Abraham. Abraham followed God away from his homeland in Mesopotamia in a time when it was not common for people to strike out on their own, away from their families, their communities, resources, safety. Indeed, our author points out that Abraham never fully received the inheritance that he was called into while he was alive. The only proof of God's promise being kept during Abraham's lifetime was his only son Isaac that he had with Sarah. And that's hardly the innumerable descendants, like the stars in the sky and the grains of sand, that God was promising. And yet, Abraham remains faithful to God's call. He never returns to his homeland and discourages Isaac from marrying someone from there, even though he easily could have. The point here, especially for the Hebrews writer, is that Abraham never turned back, although he couldn't see the fruits of God's promises in his own lifetime. And yet, we know, of course, from Scripture that Abraham was not a perfect man. Not once but twice he tricked foreign leaders into believing that Sarah was only his sister so that they wouldn't try to kill him and take her as a bride. Poor Sarah had two illegitimate suitors to deal with until God himself intervened to save her. And of course Sarah, who is also present in our Hebrews passage today, was so fed up waiting for God to give them a child in their old age that she gave her servant Hagar to Abraham as a bride. Ishmael was born to Hagar and Abraham, even though God made it clear that that was not what he had intended, and it caused a significant amount of strife in Abraham's family. And yet, for his shortcomings, Abraham's story points out something to us about the way that faith works. Faith is built on the firm foundation of God's character. We're not taking a leap in the dark. Faith is putting your trust in a trustworthy God. When Abraham stepped out in faith to leave his homeland, the author of Hebrews tells us it is because he had something more real, the heavenly city of God, in mind. His faith was built on the foundation of God's character. Abraham is a picture of what it looks like to be a pilgrim in life, never to have a homeland on this side of heaven, resting secure in the faith that God's promises are more real than our earthly experiences. This kind of bedrock faith would have been a key way to approach any potential suffering the original audience of Hebrews might have faced. The author is telling them, this earth is not your home anyway. In youth group, we once played a game that involved pairing up with someone to get through an obstacle course. But one of the partners was blindfolded before they saw the course. The other partner's job was to guide them safely through the unseen obstacles and reach the other side. Now, you can imagine that the strength of your faith in your partner to get you through this obstacle course in one piece would vary wildly based on who your partner is. If, for example, you were paired up with someone who couldn't tell their left from their right, or who was a notorious liar, or who just wanted to watch you walk into a chair or fall off the stage, you might not be too eager to start on that journey, right? You might choose to stay back at the beginning of the obstacle course, or maybe you get halfway there and you turn around because you've ran into one too many chairs. It wouldn't help you a whole lot if one of the youth leaders came up to you during this obstacle course game and said, come on, you just need to have more faith. The reason why you're bumping into stuff is because you're not trusting your partner enough. Just try harder and you'll do better in the game. Why wouldn't that be helpful? Because blind faith in any old partner doesn't change the fact that your partner is inherently untrustworthy. Trying harder isn't going to cut it. If, on the other hand, your partner was more like a youth group leader we have named Mike Stars, a man who has successfully led soldiers through battle, who is a very gifted communicator, and who earnestly desires your well-being, you would be much more inclined to start your journey. You know that Mike is fully capable of getting you through this thing in one piece. You'd probably win the whole game. Is that because you are suddenly a much more faithful person? You pulled it together and you became a better follower, and suddenly you're gonna win. No, the difference isn't with you, the blindfolded partner, but with the abilities and character of the guiding partner. You put your faith in the foundation of your partner's character. Our faith is not a virtue simply because we trust something blindly. Our faith is a virtue because of the person in whom we put our faith. So we come to our final point. Faith is a gift given to us through Jesus. As we established in the case of Abraham, and as we will see even more clearly in the rest of Hebrews 11 next week, the people in this passage are very much flawed human beings. We are going to zoom out to the wider context of Hebrews chapters 10 through 12 and even take a look at Jesus' ministry to see how faith is not something that we can stir up in ourselves. You see, when we read Hebrews 11, especially the first half of it, It's easy to read it like an encomium of heroes. We sometimes get confused and think that the message of Hebrews is to be awesome, like all the awesome people that came before you. But don't get it twisted. These people were not perfect, and neither are you. Our second lesson about faith is that God is the foundation on which our faith is built, but even more, as we will see in Hebrews 12, Jesus is both the founder and the perfecter of our faith. The people in our passage responded to a trustworthy God by faith because he was also stirring up that faith in them through the future hope of Christ. Faith is a gift given to us through Jesus. Christ's perfect faith, which we will explore more as we finish our sermon series on the book of Hebrews, would have carried the original readers of this book through any struggle or persecution. He is the emblem of faith, not shying away from suffering and death because his eyes were so fixed on the plans of God. And it was his faith that was effective to give faith to those who are facing their own suffering for the sake of the gospel. But what about us? Many of us today, thankfully, are not facing the kind of life or death situation the early Christians did. But many of us are facing or will face difficulty in our lives, the suffering of loss, of facing our own deaths, wondering what all this was for. It is easy to feel discouraged when we look at our own faith walk, easy to doubt whether we can run the race marked out for us. If you came here today feeling weary or hopeless, that you could ever exercise the kind of faith that we find in Hebrews 11, I would like to point you to a story from Jesus' earthly ministry for a little bit of context. In Mark 9, Jesus returns from the Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John to find a great crowd of people arguing with the other 9 disciples. Jesus asks what's going on, and it turns out that a man brought his son to the disciples to be healed from a mute spirit. The unclean spirit was throwing the boy into seizures. When the disciples tried to cast the demon out, they could not. Even those who were closest to Jesus' earthly ministry struggled to find the faith to do what they were supposed to do. Jesus responds to them by saying, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" Jesus is calling his own disciples faithless. While talking with Jesus, the boy's father says to him, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus says to him, "If you can, all these things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cries out and says, "I believe, help my unbelief." And Jesus heals his son. Maybe today you feel like one of the 9 disciples, trying your best to do what you think God wants you to do, trying and failing to get things right. Maybe you feel like you're banging your head against the wall, and hearing about all these faithful people from the Bible in Hebrews 11, it just makes you see your own inadequacy more clearly. Maybe you're in a real place of doubt and suffering. Maybe, like the father in this story, you can hardly bring yourself to hope that God will heal whatever you're going through. I encourage you to pray like him, "I believe, help my unbelief." Because the good news that we find out in the book of Hebrews is that your faith, your works, your character, are simply not enough to get the job done. All the old traditions and superstitions, all the ways you try hard to do better, they're not even making a dent. The chasm between you and God is so great. But that is good news, because Jesus himself was faithful for us. Jesus prayed that the cup of suffering would pass over him, but God allowed him to go through suffering, death, and separation from the love of the Father, and Jesus was faithful to do it, so that based on the perfection of his faith, we can draw near to God. And he gives us the Holy Spirit so that we too can walk with eyes of faith.